Oh, praise the Lord. Y'all moved forward. Isn't it nice? We have so much room we could just lay back in church. Hey, we are truly a very comfortable family group here. And if you want to take your shoes off even, you can do that too. You know, for a good portion of my young life, I lived in a country where people took their shoes off when they came in church. And the lobby had little cubby holes, you know, and people would put their shoes in there and they came in because the idea of reverence included coming barefooted. The vast majority, in your Muslim countries, when they come into the mosque, they take their shoes off too. What I never could figure out, because they didn't have cubby holes in the mosques and the shoes would just be tiled up, and I go, how do you recognize your shoe? I hope it's not the way the penguins recognize their babies when they go out to sea, by the scent of the baby. But anyway, they find them, they find their shoes, so it's great. But anyway, we just want you to be very comfortable this morning, and thank you for those that are visiting us this morning. We're a small family today. We have some people, Marty and Nick are gone. I think Nick's at a class reunion and Marty went to see family. So, and we have another group of people that are actually, I believe one of them is out, has been quite ill. So we need to pray also for them. So it's wonderful to see your smiling faces on this beautiful Sabbath. And if you didn't have a chance last week or the week before, you have a chance now. Turn to the person next to you and say, Christ is risen. Just say it. Okay? We need to say that more often because, you know, we do not serve a God or a leader who is, dead. He's alive. He's alive today. He is present here through the power of the Holy Spirit. I know that's hard to conceptualize. I know because, you know, seeing is believing. Isn't that what they say? If you see it, you believe it, right? And as Westerners, you know, the whole world is becoming more Westernized. I mourn that, quite frankly. I lived in the East most of my upbringing until I was the age of about 17. And in the Eastern countries, you know, they have a very simple, very basic faith. In the West, we've been taught, you don't believe it unless you can see it. You don't believe it unless you can look under a microscope and see it, or you can put it into some kind of a petri dish. And if you can see it, then you believe it. But in most Eastern countries, they have the idea of the awesomeness, the power. There is a power that you can't see, that it is present. And the Bible, by the way, was written where in the West? In the East. Some of us forget that the Bible is an Eastern book. The writers of the Bible were from the East. And so praise God. Isn't that wonderful that we Westerners can learn to be more Eastern in our thinking, understanding, and our concepts? But you know, Thomas was probably one of the first Westerners when it came to this concept of the risen Lord. So don't feel too bad, but I want to walk you through the story. Remember last week we left off with, the two disciples that were walking down to Emmaus, and they were talking together about what had just happened. They had just seen with their eyes the death, the absolute murder of an innocent man. And he had just so happened to be Jesus Christ, their leader. And they watched, and they watched him on that cross, and they watched his very last drip of blood come from his hands and his feet and his side, and they watched his eyes close, and he said, "It is finished." Have you ever asked yourself why he said, "It is finished"? Was it because he just died? The fact is, he died on the cross. What was completed, though, what was finished on the cross was your salvation. Amen? And when God said, or when Jesus said, "It is finished," he meant that literally, Once again, we Westerners always have that option. Well, maybe, you know, here's a theory over here, or here's an idea. No, when Jesus said it's finished, it was finished. It was done. It was completed on the cross. Your salvation absolutely was completed on the cross. There's nowhere else to go. There's nothing else to do except what Jesus said, and that is, if you believe in me, if you believe in me, you'll have eternal life. I know that sounds very simple. I know it sounds way too simple, because we Westerners, we like complicated things. We like a manual that thick, you know, 1,000 pages. We want to read through it. We want all the evidence. But once again, I return to the concept that we are reading a story that is written by individuals who, well, depending which book you're reading, Matthew, Mark, or John, we have Matthew, who was totally an Easterner. He was Jewish. And then we have Mark and Luke, who were half, their mothers were Jewish and their fathers were Greek. Well, the Greeks were the father, are the founders or the original Westerners, if you want to say that. They're thinking, they're the ones that learned to come up with theories and ideas and, you know, all those things. And so we kind of give them credit for starting or founding the Western thinking, okay, philosophy. But when you go back to this story, we have Cleopas. We only know one name. There were two, though, walking the road. When they got there, you remember the story last week, they invited Jesus to come with them into their home because it was getting dark, and this was Sunday evening. And so they invited Jesus in, and Jesus came in, and it said he broke bread with them. And while he was breaking that bread, and when he was praying and blessing that bread, what happened? You break bread with your hands, right? And what did they see? Nail scars. Recent nail scars. Nail scars that showed that only recently he had been crucified. Also, in the way he blessed the bread and prayed, they recognized him. And when they recognized him, he disappeared. And they were so excited. They had just walked 7 miles from Jerusalem. And the Bible says they hung their heads down. They were depressed. They were not feeling very good about what they had just seen in Jerusalem, the death of their leader, Jesus Christ. And they were depressed, and they were walking along, and Jesus came, caught up with them, and began to talk to them, and you begin to open up the scriptures, begin to open up the prophecies of the Old Testament, and talked about the Messiah. And when he revealed himself, they turned to each other and they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" How about you? When you read the scriptures, when you read the truths that are found in God's Word, does your heart burn within you? Do you feel the power of the Holy Spirit in you as you read those words of comfort, of joy, of hope, of God's love for us, that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, that crosses all racial barriers, it crosses all economic barriers, it crosses all educational barriers. Whoever believes, who means everybody, right? Whoever believes in me will have what? Eternal life. Amen? Eternal life. Once again, the Western thinking, show me thinking, we don't get what eternal means in that context, do we? Because we know that we're born and we die. So when we say we're going to live eternally, we go, how's that going to happen? You know, there's cryogenics where they freeze you after you die, and then hopefully someday down the line they'll bring you back to life, you know? But this idea that believing, just simply believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is going to give me eternal life. Well, break it down for me. Could you show me scientifically how that's going to happen? Could you give me a formula? Could you prove it in a petri dish? Could you show me under a microscope? Could you give me a theory or philosophy or some tremendously intelligent scientist show us how that's going to happen? No, I can't show you. You have to believe by faith. Oh, faith. There you go. That's another Eastern concept. Faith? What's faith? Well, let me ask you something. You're all breathing out there. I think most of you are. Yeah, you're all breathing. What are you breathing in? Air. But what's in the air? Oxygen. Some chemicals in some places. Further that way towards LA, you'll get lots of chemicals. But the point is, you know that in order to live, you have to have oxygen, because the oxygen then in your lungs is transported and then goes into your blood system, and that's what keeps you alive. That's what keeps you going. So you have to have oxygen. You have to be able to breathe so that your heart can work and all these other things that function. But have you ever seen the wind? Ever seen it? In LA, you can see it. You can see the air. Actually, it's not. Actually, LA's gotten better. I will give them credit. I will give us credit. The worst now, they say, is China, and there's other countries that are struggling with it too. Korea, probably South Korea has it too. But the point is, you don't see the air, and yet you believe that it exists because you breathe it, and it keeps you alive. Do you understand, though? You can see the evidence of the wind and the air. How do you know? The trees move, don't they, when it blows? You can feel it on your face. You know that there's air, there's wind, there's all those elements out there, and that's proof that it exists, but you can't see it. You can only see the evidence of it. So how do you know there's a God? How do you know? Come on. Never seen him? I don't know, maybe some of you have. Ever seen him? I'm not sure you really want to see him, because anybody that saw him in the Bible, it was a frightening thing. The glory of God is a powerful thing. In fact, God even told one of the greatest godly men of all time. He told Moses, listen, Moses, I'm going to reveal myself to you, but I'm not going to show you my face, because if you see my face, the glory will just melt you down. So you can look at my back as I pass by. You see, we are unholy. We are unholy. It began in the Garden of Eden, and we became unholy because we rebelled against God. And so because we rebelled against God, we became sinful. And because we're sinful, we cannot be in the presence of God. And so God reveals himself in ways that we as mortal humans can understand. And the way he does that is we see the evidence of God's working in the lives of other people. We see the evidence of God's creative powers when we see a little baby. There's a beautiful little baby right over there in that little stroller. Perfect! As far as I know, all the fingers, all the toes. See, by the way, when you're a parent, that's one of the first things you do. At least in my family, you count them, because I had a grandmother who was born with one finger missing. And every generation since then, all the grandkids and all the great-grandkids and all the cousins always count the digits. And so far, knock on wood, all of them had born with all 10. But when you see a baby, you see the evidence there is a God. The God that formed Adam from the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life. And Adam, it says, became a walking and talking human being. He began to exist as a human. And then he created his beautiful lady, the better half, they say, from his rib. I'm not going to get into what that's all about, but it's interesting. He didn't create her from a head bone or a foot bone, but from a rib bone. Where are the ribs? Right over the heart. Isn't that right? Yes, ladies, you tell them. You remind them that every time. You be nice to me, or I'll stop your heart. But here's the point. Here we are, the disciples that saw the evidence that Jesus was the risen Lord. They saw where the nails had gone through his hands, and then he disappeared right before their very eyes. They got so excited, they made a 7-mile dash. I can't run 700 feet, much less 7 miles, at a full tilt. Not only that, they ran uphill. Emmaus was downhill from Jerusalem. They ran uphill all the way back to Jerusalem, burst into the upper room where the 11 disciples, actually there were probably more, but it says that the 11 were there, and they were in the upper room, and you know what they were doing in the upper room? Having worship? Praising God? Scared to death. Shaking in the corner. Oh, what are the Romans going to do to us now? They had not a clue. Not a clue. In fact, most of them had totally forgotten that Jesus had prophesied repeatedly, I will rise from the dead. The Old Testament prophets told them over and over. If they had just known the Word of God, if they just knew the Word, they would have known that there's prophecies over and over in Isaiah and other places where it says, He will rise from the dead. And so, they're scared. They are going through a crisis of faith. Shame on them. What's wrong with their faith? They'd walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, and now they're scared of the Roman centurions. They had seen Jesus do incredible miracles, raise the dead. They had seen him bring sight to the blind. They had seen him cast out demons. They had seen him do incredible, calm the sea. And yet, they're afraid of Roman soldiers. Wow, shame on them, huh? Well, let's not be too hard on them. Let's not be too hard. Because, you know, we as humans tend to make mountains out of molehills in our own lives. We tend to take little events, little experiences, and we fall down on the ground. Oh, I can't believe God's doing this to me. Oh, look at my life. Haven't you read? Don't you know? Haven't you seen that we serve a risen Savior? And He's in the world today. And how do you know He's living? How do you know He's living? Even though science says it's impossible. People can't come from the dead. It's impossible. He was crucified. The Romans made sure that they slit his side. The blood rushed out. He was deader than a doornail. And yet, He's risen. He's alive. How do we know? Well, let's start by taking a quick look again at this passage of Scripture. In fact, well, let's pick up the two men, Cleopas and his friend, dash into the room, and they say to the disciples, they are sitting there shivering and shaking of fear, wondering when they're going to be hung from a cross, and they say, He's risen. He has come. He's alive. We've seen Him. He talked with us on the road. Well, it's not like that was the first time they had heard that, because we know if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we are reminded that the disciples on Sunday morning, the women, it says, the followers, the women went to the tomb of Jesus, and what did they find? They found an empty tomb. Empty. And then angels appeared to them and told them, he's risen. And they went and told the disciples, and the Bible tells us, didn't believe them. And then we also know that Mary Magdalene, well, you can't believe her. She was a streetwalker. Come on. You can't believe Mary. Mary had actually seen Jesus personally. And he spoke to her. Oh, they weren't going to believe her either. You can't believe her. Their faith was absolutely crushed. It was smashed. It was dust in the wind. They were now living on sheer fear and anxiety, wondering what was going to happen next. And repeatedly, throughout the day, throughout the first Sunday, repeatedly, other people went and observed and saw that the tomb was empty. The Roman soldiers themselves went, the ones that got blown away when Gabriel opened up the tomb, they got blown flat on the ground, you know, and they went and they were going to tell everybody in Jerusalem, hey, that guy that we crucified, you know, that people said was the king of the Jews, well, you know what, guess what, he came out of the tomb. And they got paid to keep their mouths shut. They were threatened. They had to be paid an awful lot because you know what? Any Roman soldier that allowed a seal to be broken on a tomb would be put to death. So I'm sure they didn't go to their commanding officer, to the centurion, and say, hey, guess what? We were out there guarding at night, and all of a sudden, you know, in the morning, an angel came and broke open the tomb and blew us, you know, knocked us on our faces on the ground, and the Jesus that we were guarding was gone. And the Roman centurion would say, all right, bring in the guards, line them up against the wall. That'd be it. So they took that money, and I'm sure they ran and hid. So they got paid pretty good to be quiet. How can you keep quiet about something so incredible as a resurrection of Jesus? Well, it's obvious that nobody could, because the word spread quickly. But there's one person that holds out. And he holds out because his faith was in deep crisis. And like many people today, because they don't believe they've seen evidence that there is a God, he was on the verge of becoming an atheist, which means he didn't believe in God or a risen Lord. His name was Thomas. Is anybody here named Thomas this morning? Okay, that's all right. It's a good name, by the way. But you know the old saying, you're just a doubting Thomas. I was going to name one of my boys Thomas, and I decided, well, you know, it's probably better not to do that right now. But a doubting Thomas is someone who wants evidence. They want to see, they want to touch, they want to feel. Thomas said, listen, I will not believe that he is risen unless I can see him myself. Unless I can put my finger in his side and touch the nail scars in his hands. And all of a sudden, Jesus walks through the wall. Doesn't say he came through the door. It says he walked into the room. Whew. That would be all I need. How about you? If somebody walks through a wall or a locked closed door and just walks through, you're going, okay, Ghostbusters, you know, and that's what they thought. They thought Jesus was just a ghost. They had this big thing about ghosts. Remember when Jesus came walking on the water of Sea of Galilee in the middle of the storm and they thought it was a ghost? They had a big thing about ghosts. And I don't suppose any of you believe in that stuff. Yeah, you know. It doesn't matter what Hollywood says. It's just a bunch of baloney. Well, let me tell you something. They believe that there were ghosts. And so when Jesus appeared suddenly in their midst, doubting Thomas now had, well, the first evidence he had was that, well, at least something that looked like Jesus was standing there. And then it says that Jesus said to me, Thomas, come here, Thomas. You can imagine Thomas kind of, is there a door I can make an exit here? I need to leave. But, you know, Jesus is standing in front of the door probably. Thomas, come here. Why do you doubt, Thomas? Here, why don't you just put your hand here on my side. Feel the scar where the spear entered my body. And here, put your finger in my nail scars. Changed his life. Thomas fell to his knees and proclaimed Jesus. He believed. How do we know he believed? Well, because Thomas, according to early Christian history, Thomas went on to become a missionary. And you usually don't become a missionary for something that you don't believe in. Tradition tells us that he went to Ethiopia and took Christianity to Northern Africa and other places too. In fact, one of the oldest Christian churches in the Christian era, which would be from the time of Jesus' death on, is in Ethiopia. Okay? And Thomas became a believer because Jesus was willing to wrestle with him during his crisis of faith. Have you ever been there? Is it kind of scary to think that you might have to wrestle with Jesus? Jacob did it. Moses did it. Many people in the Old Testament did it. The New Testament too. Peter. All of them had to wrestle. There's nothing wrong with wrestling. There's nothing wrong with asking the question, but Lord, how do I know? How can I trust? How can I believe? Because we're human, folks, and we're raised, unfortunately, in environments where you have to have evidence, because there's a lot of fake out there too. So we naturally mistrust often. And we need the evidence. You know, I'd like to suggest that sometimes the only evidence you're going to get is the working of the Holy Spirit in your own heart. Right here. Changing you from a doubting Thomas to a believing Thomas. From a cursing, swearing Peter to a preacher who took the good news to the world. From a fake and phony Pharisee named Saul, who became Paul, to one of the greatest evangelists / missionaries that Christianity ever knew. Do you realize that if Paul hadn't had a change of heart, if he hadn't found the Jesus, if he hadn't had evidence of the changing power of the Holy Spirit in his life, do you realize that our Bible would, in the New Testament, we would only have just a few books? We would have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then, but you know, the vast majority of the New Testament is written by who? Yeah. A guy who actually persecuted Christians and didn't believe in the risen Lord. He killed Christians for business. And then the Lord struck him down and showed him with his mighty hand and the Holy Spirit, and he became a believer. What evidence are you looking for today? We're human, just like everyone else. We're human just like the disciples. We're human just like Thomas, just like Saul, who became Paul. We're human. We wrestle and struggle with the same issues, believing and trusting and faith and all those things. We're no different than the people of the Old Testament or of the New Testament. We are living, breathing, thinking human beings. And so we all have to struggle with the reality. We all have to struggle with whether we believe in the risen Lord or not. We're no different. And don't be too hard on those poor disciples. I mean, come on, you didn't go through it. Can you imagine? What they went through. So, What I find beautiful about the passage today is that Jesus never leaves us doubting or questioning. He allows us to question and to doubt. You know, I remember growing up, I had this one preacher that we went to their church for a while, and his big thing was, don't you ever doubt God. Really? If that was true, there would be no Bible. There isn't a single person in this Bible that didn't at some point, at some time, ask the question, who are you? Or why? Or I doubt. Sin is not in doubting. Sin is not believing and then just moving on in your life in non-belief, in unbelief, and becoming an atheist or whatever. It's very clear in the scriptures that tells us only those who believe in the risen Lord, only those who believe in Jesus Christ will enter his kingdom. There's a lot of people that will be sitting on the fence. There's a lot of people who totally doubt. In fact, here in America, I believe, and others that I've talked to, sociologists / theologians / Bible people who study, we are now in a post-Christian society. Europe has been post-Christian for a long time. A long time. Means when you're post-Christian, you really don't believe there is a God. You don't really believe by faith that there is a Jesus Christ. Because we're modern now. We're scientific. We're advanced. We believe in that man can find God. You hear it said many times, especially at the awards, you know, the movie or whatever, you hear the word, you know, thank the universe. I thank the universe that I got this trophy. What does that mean? What does that mean? I thank this pew this morning. I have a good sleep last night. Come on, folks. Thank the universe. Well, how about thanking the person that created the universe? All right? Next time I hear that, I wish I was in the presence of the, I would stand up and say, yes, and who made the universe? God did. God made the universe. We had nothing to do with it. We are created beings. We are a moment, a split second in God's eternity where he said, I'm going to make man in my own image. Poof, 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 poof. And there it is. In his own image. And then we act like devils. What a way to thank the Creator God. The good news is, though, doesn't matter where you're coming from, doesn't matter what kind of a life you've lived, there's such a thing as forgiveness. Forgiveness. Jesus said to the very men that were driving those nails through his hands, to the centurion that stood over him with the power and authority to kill him, he said, I forgive you for what you're doing. Father in heaven, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. You know what's amazing about that story? When Jesus bowed his head and said, it is finished. Those that doubted who he was, including the Pharisees that tried to kill him, they got a wake-up call. Read the scriptures. It said the ground shook. There was an earthquake. It became dark. They couldn't even see their hands in front of their faces. It was so dark, the ground shook. Tombs were broken open, the ground split. Thunder and lightning crashed around the cross. Dead people came out of their graves, alive, resurrected. When Jesus died, people were resurrected to eternal life. And some of you are going, are you okay, Pastor? Where is that found? Well, I could tell you, but I'm going to let you find it for yourself. Just go to all the Gospels and look at the end around the crucifixion, because not all of them report it, and you will find that story. People were resurrected at Jesus' death. Oh man, my sanctified imagination goes crazy over that one. Who was resurrected? I wonder who that was. You see, when God leaves it up to your imagination, you can think about anything. I thought, maybe Adam was resurrected? And Eve? Maybe Joseph. You know, all mummified Joseph. Rips off those wrappings and he's resurrected? How many people were resurrected? By the way, it's recorded. It's actually recorded in secular history. Those people wandered around Jerusalem. Well, now, wait a minute. How tall was Adam? Somewhere between 10 and 15 feet. And so all day Sabbath and Sunday, these guys were wandering around, and ladies too, big guys and little guys, wandering around. Yeah, some of you are going, yeah, it's kind of like zombie movies. These were resurrected people by the power of God. How much evidence do you need? Jesus dies. He puts an end to the hold of sin and death over humanity. And at that moment, I don't know how many, hundreds, thousands of people came alive and came out of their tombs. They were resurrected to eternal life. And they ascended into heaven when Jesus went. But that's a whole other story. Evidence, evidence, evidence. Do you need evidence? How much evidence do you need to believe in a risen Lord? The Bible's full of it, full of evidence. And just in case some of you think that if we could only drive electric cars and we could clean the ocean of all the plastic and not use any oil up, that this world would last another million years. If you're into that camp, well, let me tell you something. If you read your Bible, the very fact that we're alive and breathing oxygen right now is evidence that there is a God. He sustains life. We use it up and He gives us enough back to we stay alive. But a day is coming when this world will end. And it's not going to be thanks to Greenpeace or to anyone else for keeping the world going. The world is going on because God allows it. He gives us life. He is the giver of life, the Bible tells us. Who is the one that takes life? Satan. Do you know that every single day that there is a warfare going on between Satan, who wants to destroy this world and has tried to destroy this world for over 7,000 years, and God, who says, no, we need to keep it going. We need to sustain. The Bible tells us there are angels holding back the winds of strife so we don't destroy, implode on ourselves. Several times throughout history, if you're a student of history, you will see that humanity almost ended because of wars, because of plagues. Over half the population of Europe died from the Black Plague. They have no idea how many in Asia died from Black Plague. They have no count. But I guarantee you probably more than that. Because it came from Asia. The Yellow Hordes brought it to Europe. Some people say, oh, it was because of the rats. Rats climbed off boats. No, come on. No. No. Historians will tell you that when Genghis Khan and his horde came through, and it was already ravaging then, but it was just, anyways, God did not end the world by a plague, because the Bible tells us that the world will end when Jesus comes back. The risen Lord comes back to claim His children, His believers, His doubting Thomases, who became believing Thomases. I like what I went through the Gospels, and I read this story that we've been looking at this morning in several different Gospels, and each Gospel kind of emphasizes different things. But what's interesting is that the two men that went to Emmaus, it says God or Jesus opened their eyes so that they could see Him. You know what it says? He says to the disciples in the upper room when Jesus goes in, He says it opened their minds. I don't know where you are. I know where some of you are right now in your spiritual growth. But you need not just your eyes opened. You need your mind opened. You've become way, way, way too intellectual about the existence of God. Way, way, way too intellectual about needing to have proof beyond a question of a doubt Do you know that if you had all the proof and all the evidence and you understood everything about God, you would be God? Here's a news break for those of you that are intellectuals. This came pretty hard for me when I was in college. Because I figured, well, if I go to college and I get a master's degree, I'm going to know everything I need to know. And the more I studied, the more I realized I would never know everything I needed to know. And I have a few cousins and family members that are pure intellectuals. They are the ultimate doubting Thomases that have never broken out of that because they refuse to believe by faith without seeing all the scientific proof. If you need to have all the scientific proof to prove everything in this universe and on this world and everything in this book, if you need scientific proof, good luck. Because I've been reading this book for over 40 years and I still find new things. I discover new truths, new flashes of spiritual, you know, light. And I'm amazed. I keep finding new things. Here's a good news flash for you. If you're planning at some point in now in your life and in the future life in heaven to finally come up with the formula to understand fully and completely who God is and what He does, you better quit right now. You better quit right now because we're going to spend eternity in God's universe. Now, eternity, we can't grasp that one. The eternity doesn't fit into our timeline. But let me tell you something. God is so huge and so massive and so far beyond us in intellect. He is our creator God. We will never be fully able to comprehend who He is. And if that doesn't drive you to your knees in humility and say, Lord, help thou my unbelief, then I don't know what will. Because you're talking to one of the original I got to know it all person. When my mom would tell me something, I'd say, why? Why? How come? Why? I had to have proof for everything. And if it didn't make any sense to my little brain, then mom was wrong. And then I had to learn, you know, to take a little switch on the tail. But here's the thing. God will give us sufficient evidence, and He will give us sufficient knowledge to know Him when we're ready to deal with it. I don't know about you, but I barely deal with the everyday stuff, much less who God is. All I know is that He loves me. He cares for me. He's the creator of the universe. He's the sustainer of life on this muddy, oily planet. And He's coming again. Someday, He's coming again. And then, of course, the scientific people say, well, when? I don't know. Come on, you got to know when. When? No. I am satisfied now in knowing that He will come when He comes. And I need to be ready. I need to be ready. I don't need some theory, some theological concept, some date that says, oh, well, you have 12 more years to get ready. The world's going to end in 12 years. You hear that in the news? 12 years. You better make sure you vote for the next president, the right one, because in 12 years, the world's ending. We all got to drive electric cars. And then it won't end. It might end in 13 years. Come on, folks. Read the Bible. The Bible says that not even Jesus or the angels know when God is returning to this planet. If Jesus doesn't know, if the angels don't know, then the next time you hear a preacher or somebody with a theory on YouTube or whatever, next time you hear one of those, shut it down, man. Just close it down. Run as fast as you can in the opposite direction. Because the Bible clearly says, no man knows the day nor the hour that the Son of Man will be coming. And after all, Your eternal life is not based on whether you know when God is coming. Your eternal life is based on the fact that Jesus has already come. He died on the cross for your eternal salvation. He paid the price for your sins. All you need to do is believe and follow. Boom, that's it. What are we going to do now? We're going to take up an offering. We thought we'd change things around a little bit. And I thought we had the plates out. I guess we don't. We're going to take up an offering. And as you know, here at Point Loma, we are a church that's very open to the community. We want to provide an opportunity for people in the community to be on this campus. We have a beautiful piece of property here. Beautiful piece. God gave this to us, and it is being used. Listen, folks, this property is used every single day of the week. There's not a day of this week, of a week, that is not used from about 8 o'clock in the morning to about 10 o'clock at night, every single day. And as a result, we have a preschool. Beautiful. 20-some kids, almost 30 kids, come here every day. You ought to hear them squealing and laughing. I love it. I love to hear that sound. We have elderly people walking up and using the gymnasium and the exercise classes, all thanks to the YMCA who coordinates all of that and runs it. It's beautiful. And then on Sunday, we have Calvary Chapel that's here, and God blesses them also. And so we want you to know that whatever you give this morning goes to sharing with the community, not only here but around the world. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you again that you're a loving, caring God. Anything we can give to you, God, is nothing in comparison to what you've given to us. So as we give to you, just take that financial, that paper or coins or whatever it is, and multiply it like you did the fish and loaves so that it can be used to glorify your kingdom. And we look forward to the day when you come and take us home, God. We pray in your name. Amen.